Father, thank you. Thank you for the gift of grace in Jesus. That as we ran our hell-bound race, indifferent to the cost, still Jesus came. Still Jesus died in our place, as though he were guilty of every one of our sins. In this, we see grace, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Thank you. We are undeserving. We are unearning of your favor, but you in your kindness came to us in grace. And now, Lord, as we open your word, I pray that you would be with Buddy. I pray that you would give him strength. I pray that he would preach your word clearly, accurately, and passionately. And above all, he would point us to Jesus. And I pray that you would give us eyes to see Jesus and ears to hear Jesus, hands and feet to obey Jesus, because we have knees to bow before Jesus and hearts that love and are loyal to Jesus. We need you to do those things in us and for us so that we get the grace and glory of Jesus. May he receive it all. In his name I pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. It is our privilege to have Buddy Fitzgerald with us today preaching God's word right along in our series on the parables of Jesus from the Gospel of Luke. So, Buddy, you come and you share God's word with us. But first, I think he's going to show us their ministry. We get a glimpse of their ministry in Peru.
Thank you.
God bless you, brother.
Amen. Well, good morning. It's great to be with you once again. And Pastor mentioned, we are privileged to be here with you. My name is Buddy Fitzgerald. My family's here with me. If you guys could stand up for a second. My wife, Loren, and our three kiddos, Joseph, Isaiah, and Abigail. We praise the Lord for 17 years in Peru, and thank you to Bethel Church for being part of that work for all this time. We're going to show you a quick video. It's only about 5 minutes, but we'll give you an oversight. We live in the southeastern corner of the jungle of Peru. We live in a city, but we also work outside of the city among the villages. So we're going to go ahead and play that video now, if that's all right, and then we'll continue in a moment with a word.
How important is light to you? That probably depends on the darkness of your environment, the darker the night, the more isolated you are, the more danger present, the more you value the light. The reality is that every single light can expel a lot of darkness. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. The Lord has called a light to shine in the dark jungles of Peru.
We are the Fitzgerald family, Buddy and Loren, with our three teens, Joseph, Isaiah, and Abigail. We have been in Peru since 2007 and have served in the jungle for the vast majority of that time.
These last few years, one of the main goals has been building a church. The goal, however, is never to use the people to build the building, but use the building to build the people.
It hasn't been easy, but every soul that is saved, every gospel seed that we plant, makes it all worth it. We are grateful for the opportunity to make a difference in the jungle by shining the light for the people of Peru.
We have faced serious illnesses and many trials, but seeing the positive impact the gospel can make on the lives of others keeps us going. We are called to be disciples of Jesus, making more disciple makers for Jesus.
Our children have grown up in this environment, learning the importance of compassion, humility, and service to others.
Joseph, Isaiah, and Abigail are following in their parents' footsteps, embodying the values of kindness and love instilled in them from a young age. But their work doesn't stop there. The Fitzgeralds also prioritize engaging with the youth through teen activities and outings, providing a safe and nurturing environment for the young people to learn, grow, and explore faith in Jesus Christ. The spiritual need in Puerto Maldonado is great, and the Fitzgerald family has made it their mission to address it in various ways. From planting a church to assisting others in need, their impact can be seen and felt throughout the community. Living in the depths of the jungle, the Fitzgerald family's commitment to their mission is unwavering. Through their actions and words, they embody the meaning of shining the light of the gospel. Whether it's providing medical aid, hosting people, teaching classes, or spreading joy through children's clubs, the Fitzgerald family is making a tangible impact in Puerto Maldonado. Despite their long-term efforts, the spiritual need in Puerto Maldonado and the surrounding jungle remains great. Many have never heard the gospel, prompting the Fitzgerald family to continue their mission with renewed determination. As the Fitzgerald family continues to shine the light of Christ in the jungle, they are grateful for the prayers and support of their church community. Together, let us stand with them in spreading the love of God to those who have not yet heard.
I invite you this morning to turn with me to the book of Luke chapter 19, and hope you enjoyed the little video there and got an idea about the ministry. As I said earlier, we really appreciate Bethel partnering with us since the beginning, and if you receive our prayer letters, you probably are up to date on some of the things that have happened in the last few years. If you're not yet receiving those, we see a lot of new faces here. We invite you to come in the back, in the lobby there. We've got prayer cards. Please take one, and you can either write your name there on our prayer list, and we'll be happy to send you those email updates, or you can email us. There's an email address on the back of the card there, so we'd love to keep you up to date that way. Luke 19, I count it a great privilege that the church and the leadership here has entrusted me to continue the series and studying the parables of our Lord. In Luke 19, we see a parable. I've entitled the message, How to Lose a Few Pounds Fast. And we've only been here about a month and a half. We've been traveling all over the place, and I hate to say, we're already adding weight. At least some of us, the adults are, and the kids are probably losing weight because they're not used to American food, so this is weird for them. But how to lose a few pounds fast. Some of the teens, I see some teens here. Some of you may have had a job for the summer. Maybe you worked in do you have fireworks stands in Illinois? That may be illegal here. No fireworks. Okay, maybe you worked in a fruit stand, okay? Maybe not fireworks. Other states have fireworks. Anyway, maybe you worked in a fruit stand, maybe you had a job for the summer. Imagine that you were working for another young man, a little older than you, and he said, listen, I'm going to give you the entire summer budget for, let's say, marketing, and I want you to take that budget and just grow the company. And so he entrusts that money to you and then leaves. And you say, when are you going to be back? He says, well, I'm not sure exactly, but you do your job, right? And so you can take that money and invest it however you see fit. Maybe you're going to do Facebook ads. Maybe you're going to go put up billboards. I don't know what you're going to do with that money, but your job is just to grow the company. And so he comes back after a few months and calls each one of the employees to account. And imagine if you were to have a budget of let's say, I don't know, $1,000, and you were able to multiply that to 10 times. So you're expected to earn back at least $1,000. Imagine you now made $10,000 where he was expecting $1,000. You would say, that's a pretty good return on my money. Even if you made $5,000 from what was expected to be $1,000, that would be really good money. Well, you know that the parable we see here in Luke 19, of course, is a similar story told by our Lord, and of course, much better than I did. And I want to read it with you. If you look with me at Luke 19, and we're going to start in verse 11. It says, as they heard these things, he, that's Jesus, proceeded to tell a parable because he was near to Jerusalem and because they supposed that the kingdom of God was to appear immediately. He said, therefore, a nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and then return. Calling 10 of his servants, he gave them 10 minas and said to them, engage in business until I come. But his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him, saying, we do not want this man to reign over us. When he returned, having received the kingdom, he ordered these servants to whom he had given the money to be called to him, that he might know what they had gained by doing business. The first came before him, saying, Lord, your mina has made 10 minas more. And he said to him, well done, good servant. Because you have been faithful in a very little, you shall have authority over 10 cities. And the second came, saying, Lord, your mina has made 5 minas. And he said to him, and you are to be over 5 cities. And then another came, saying, Lord, here is your mina, which I kept laid away in a handkerchief, for I was afraid of you, because you are a severe man. You take what you did not deposit and reap what you did not sow. He said to him, I will condemn you with your own words, you wicked servant. You knew that I was a severe man, taking what I did not deposit and reaping what I did not sow. Why then did you not put my money in the bank, and at my coming I might have collected it with interest? And he said to those who stood by, take the mina from him and give it to the one who has the 10 minas. And they said to him, Lord, he has 10 minas. I tell you that to everyone who has, more will be given, but from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. But as for these enemies of mine who did not want me to reign over them, bring them here and slaughter them before me. This is the word of the Lord. Please pray with me once again. Father, we thank you that we could this morning open your word and study it. Lord, I don't believe there's any new things here for most of the people. It's not like they don't know these truths. It's not like we don't know these truths. But Lord, we have to confess, Lord, that oftentimes with familiar passages and familiar principles, Lord, that many times we're not putting into action the things that are told to us here. Lord, we often are hearers, but not always doers. And so, Lord, I do ask you humbly that you would use the words preached this morning because they come from your word and because your spirit is with us in each of us as believers, Lord, that you would use the message this morning to change hearts and lives for the glory of Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, that we could be here together. In Jesus' name, amen. When I read passages of Scripture, and I think especially in the parables, you need to ask, what's the big idea? What's the point? I believe that every passage has sort of a problem. One author calls it the fallen condition focus. Some of you may have heard that term. You could simply probably call it the problem. And what's the problem? In other words, why is the passage there? God didn't include anything by accident. And so why did he put this passage in the Bible? I think the issue is this. We sinfully waste the talents God has given us. And the point is this. God has given you a gift worth investing. God has given you a gift worth investing. If you see in verse 11, we get some of the context. It tells us, why does he tell us this parable? He says, as they, that's the crowds, they heard these things. He's talking about the previous passage there in Luke 19, the story of Zacchaeus. Everybody knows that story, the wee little man climbed up in the tree. And so they heard him telling about the Son of Man coming to seek and save the lost. They heard these things, But then he decided to tell a parable. It says, because he was near to Jerusalem, and because they supposed that the kingdom of God was to appear immediately. So they had some knowledge, okay? Jesus is getting close to Jerusalem. We're almost there. But they had some false assumptions. They thought Jesus is going to establish his earthly kingdom now. Remember, over and over again, the disciples said, we want to be in power. Is it our turn? Do we get the thrones now? And the crowds also thought the same thing. They thought Jesus has come to free us from the Roman authorities. And he says, basically, there's a lot to be done before that happens. There's a lot to be done before he returns. Point number one this morning, if you're looking at the text, you'll notice in verse 13, every Christian has a pound, as some Bibles translate it, or a gift to be used for God. Look at verse 13 again. It says, calling 10 of his servants, and the word of is not necessarily in the original, calling his 10 servants, he gave them 10 minas, or pounds, and said to them, engage in business until I come. So every Christian, number one, has a pound or a gift, a mina, as it's mentioned here, to be used for God. Every Christian has something to be used for God. And notice with me that this nobleman calls them. And who are they? He calls 10 of his servants, or his 10 servants. He is the king. Who is this nobleman? Well, we know that Jesus is talking about himself here. He is the king. And he, as king, has the right to command. We don't see anywhere in this passage where somebody says, now, who are you again? Why are you telling me to do things? Because he is the king. And he, as the king, has the right to command. They were, you notice here it says, his servants. And I just want to ask you, Bethel family, this morning, have you recognized the authority of your master and king to command your life? Have you recognized the authority of the master and king to command your life? Not only that, we notice that we, as subjects, have the duty to obey. He gives them a command. You notice it's not a suggestion, it's not an idea, it's a command. And folks, if we are believers, if we are disciples of Jesus, if we are his subjects, we have the duty to obey. I read this quote by Spurgeon, I thought it was really good. It says, the gracious and faithful man obtains more grace and more means of usefulness, while the unfaithful man sinks lower and lower and grows worse and worse. We must either make progress or else lose what we have attained. There is no such thing as standing still in religion. And so the king has the authority to command, and we, as the subjects, have the duty to obey. But notice also the gift which he gave to each one is his, and it's to be used for the king. The gift is really his. It's to be used for him. You see, he gives these gifts out, these minas, but really it's not just a gift. Maybe we should call it instead something was entrusted. Maybe we could call these servants stewards. Because the idea is the king is saying, this is mine, but I'm going to put it in your hands for a little while. It's yours to use for a little while. The Bible says in 1 Peter 4:10, as every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another. So I believe that every Christian, every believer has a gift, at least one, that he is to be using for the good of the master. This parable is similar to one that you may remember in Matthew 25, but there are several differences. In this parable, each of the servants receives the same amount, but gains different fruit and different rewards. Whereas in Matthew, each received a different amount, but the same reward. So this is really a different parable. And one of the things that's really different about this one is that he gives them a mina. You may remember in Matthew, he talks about a talent. Now, a talent was a huge quantity of gold, about 75 pounds of gold. So that was like many lifetimes worth of treasure. But in this case, it's a mina. And that was more like 2 or 3 months of wages for just your basic worker. So, you know, maybe in our day and age, maybe a couple $1,000s, not a lot of money compared to that other parable. And I think the difference is startling in a sense that each of us has at least this little gift, this little amount entrusted to us that God wants us to use for him. The gift here could refer to varying gifts. Some people talk about it maybe being the gifts that the Spirit gives, right? The spiritual gifts that are supposed to be used for the good of the body. And that may be the case. Others since he gives the same to each servant, in this case, others would say that this actually represents the gospel. This is the gospel. And each of us, if we're believers, has been given the gospel. You may feel that you don't have any great gifts. Maybe some of you hear the pastors speak every week and you say, I couldn't do that. I couldn't stand up before a group of people and expound the scriptures to them in a meaningful way. And that's true. Maybe a lot of us couldn't do that. But the truth is, you and I already have the greatest and most important gift, and that is the gospel. The question is, what are you doing with that gift? Are you investing it where it can multiply, or are you hiding it away in a napkin? You see, that's what happens in this story. I'd like you to notice with me a second principle that we'll pick up from this text in verse 11 and 12. And we read this verse 11 already, but read it again with me. It says, as they heard these things, so again, as they're hearing his preaching, the crowds, he proceeded to tell a parable because he was near to Jerusalem and because they supposed that the kingdom of God was to appear immediately, which obviously sets up the fact that it's not going to appear immediately. Look at verse 12. He said, therefore, a nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and then return. You'll notice, if you read the passage, if you look at it again, you'll notice he does not give any sort of time frame. He doesn't say a month or a year. He doesn't say how long it's going to be. And most scholars would agree that Jesus was actually talking about the Herods. So those of you who like Bible history will maybe remember that the family of the Herods who were ruling in Jerusalem at this time, and one of them received a request from the Jewish people, and instead of acceding to the request, he invaded the Temple Mount and killed 3,000 of them. And then he still had to go to Rome and receive the authority to actually rule officially. That was the Herod known as Archelaus. I don't know if I'm saying that right. But Archelaus went, and what happened is the Jews actually sent a delegation after him saying, we do not want this man to reign over us. And so Jesus obviously is drawing a very clear historical parallel that every single one of his listeners would have been aware of. And unfortunately, that is a lot of times the response today. When people hear there is a king and he has absolute authority, many people respond by saying, I would not have him reign over me. Well, the second parable that we're looking at in verse 11 and 12 is this: no one knows how long he has the gift. No one knows how long he has the gift. So everyone has a gift. Every believer has the gift. But secondly, no one knows how long he has the gift. You'll notice here in verse 13 again, that in verse 12, that the king, the nobleman, is leaving. So we see here that the king is not present. Jesus Christ is not physically present on earth. That would change a lot of things, wouldn't it? He's not here physically on earth. But notice that this king, he says in verse 12, he says, until I come. So the king is not present physically currently with us. But folks, I want to remind you of something. The king will return. The king will return. He is coming back. You know, the disciples really didn't get this yet. In Acts chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, it says, when they were therefore come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, will thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. In other words, they're still thinking, now it's time, right? They weren't expecting Jesus to die, yet he did. They certainly weren't expecting him to raise, yet he did. And so then they're saying, okay, that's out of the way. Now is the time. Now do we get Jerusalem back? Now do we get Israel back? And he says, it is not for you to know. Folks, we just don't know how much time we have here on earth. We don't know how much time we have. I want to tell you a brief story. In May of 2011, we were in our 18-foot aluminum boat. We were headed upriver to a distant village to go teach the gospel. And as we were going, to make a long story short, there were two channels that I, as a driver of the boat, could choose. And I chose the channel that I thought looked deeper and calmer. But in fact, there was a large log jam further upriver, and we had to turn around and come back. And as we did, through a series of circumstances, the boat ended up flipping. In May of 2011, Isaiah, our second born, was 10 months old, and Joseph was about 1.5 or 2. And so here we are, my wife and I, and two young ladies who were there visiting with us, and then our two babies. and our boat flips over in this pretty turbulent waters. And the tribal peoples have had this sort of thing happen on many different occasions. Oftentimes, there's a loss of life. Well, the Lord allowed us, to keep the story short, allowed us to be okay. He saved us, rescued us, and we all got to shore. Eventually, we even got the boat back through some help with some tribal peoples. But after that, we went downstream to the nearest village. Our boat had gone totally underwater. It had rolled over numerous times. All of our things were gone. The things that could float had floated away. The things that couldn't float had sunk to the bottom. And so all of our stuff was gone. So we went to a nearby village, and my wife would tell you that at that point, she was ready to return to the U.S., okay? We had a good trip. We had a good time in Peru. We're done. At that time, we'd only been there a few years. And yet the Lord spoke to her specifically and to all of us, because as we were there in the next village that was closest, someone asked what we're doing, and they had kind of heard rumors about this, about these gringos and their boat flipping, and they said, you know, what happened? And so we told the story, and they said, oh, well, you didn't get to that people group, you didn't get to that tribe, because those people are so wicked. That's just a really terrible place, and those people are so wicked, and so that's why you didn't make it there. And the Lord reminded my wife of the story of Jonah. And as you know, Jonah didn't want to go because they were so wicked. And so the Lord often has mercy on very wicked peoples like you and me and saves us for his glory. And so after a process of trying to get some more funds through some strange means, we finally did, and we were able to make it the rest of the way up to that village. And it was only, we'd only been there a day or two. We didn't have most of our clothes. We didn't get very many things back. A few things were returned to us that people found along the river. And we had to buy some food in some little stores there with a limited amount of money we had. If you've ever had grated tuna, it's a lot like cat food. I don't recommend it, but that's what we had to eat until the people brought us some fruits and vegetables from their fields. But we made it to that village, and my wife was down on the riverbank washing clothes by hand on the rocks, and she heard a commotion, and the peoples were bringing a man, an injured man, across the river by canoe. The man was apparently drunk, and he had been walking around in the edge of the reserve area, the kind of a tribal preservation type place, and he knew it was there, but in his drunken state, he forgot, and he stepped into an animal snare, and this particular animal snare was made by probably some of his own relatives. Again, he knew it was there, but he stepped into it, not thinking. And there was a tripwire, and the tripwire went up, and it was tied to a shotgun. And the shotgun was just above waist level, and so he caught it here just above his waist in the back. And so, of course, my wife hears this commotion. They're bringing the man across the river. She, at that time, had some medical training, and so she was able to help get him stabilized, and then later on passed him off to Peruvian medical personnel. And unfortunately, he didn't make it. And probably in part because of her help, probably because of our difficulties in making it there and continuing despite the difficulties, they asked me to speak at both his viewing and funeral. And after the funeral, a couple of different men from the tribe came up to me and asked how they could be saved. And I had the privilege of leading a couple of them to the Lord. That man, folks, that man was not planning on dying that day. And you and I just don't know how much time we have. No one knows how much time he has the gift. To continue that story, again, this is the really brief version. This is the Cliff Notes story. There's lots more details. But years later, we were having a Bible block class at our church building there in the city, and there was a man who was there for the block class from one of the villages, and he looked familiar to me, and it didn't click with me till almost the end of class. I asked his name and where he was from, and it turns out he was one of the men who came up and asked how he could be saved, and he had come to that Bible block class to continue learning more about the Lord, and I hadn't heard anything about him or from him in years, and yet the Lord used that circumstance and that time to save some people for his glory. But folks, again, just reminding us, no one knows how long he has the gift. I'd like with you to look with me thirdly at the second part of verse 13. The king says to his servants, engage in business until I come. If you have the old KJV, it says occupy. And I just want to point out number three this morning, if you're taking notes, investing the gift will take hard work. First of all, everyone has a gift to be used for God. Number two, no one knows how long he has the gift. Number three, investing the gift will take hard work. This word, engage in business or occupy, is the idea of hard work. It's going to be difficult, he is telling us. And I want to point out two different ways that it will be difficult, and you see them here in this text. First of all, there will be external pressure against investing your gift for God. Look at verse 14. We see these citizens. So remember, there's the noblemen, and there's the servants, and then there's the citizens. Verse 14, it says, the citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him, saying, we do not want this man to reign over us. So you see, here's the servants. They have this gift, this amount of money, and their job is to occupy, to do business, to make it multiply and grow. So imagine you're the servant of the king, and you go down to the market and say, well, I'm going to maybe buy some of this and sell it, or maybe I can travel to this country and bring back some goods or something like that. Imagine you're there with all the citizens. And many of these people hate the king. Many of them do not want him to reign. Imagine that you're there and they say, you know, you are one of the servants of that king. We're not going to help you. We're not going to give you a deal. We're not going to buy from you. So there's going to be external pressure. There's going to be external difficulties. Folks, if you shine as a light for Christ in the world today, there are going to be external difficulties. There are going to be external pressures. When I was starting college, I decided that I wanted to move into the dorms. I thought, this is going to be the best thing for me spiritually. Now, my family lived a short distance away, 25 minutes or so from the campus, and yet I wanted to move into the dorms at Bob Jones. And one of my youth sponsors, okay, one of my spiritual leaders at church laughed at me. He said, why would you give up all your freedom and move into the dorms? And I told him, I think it's going to be the best thing for me spiritually. And he continued to laugh at me as if I were foolish to do so. Folks, there's going to be external pressures. If you are trying to serve the Lord, if you have committed yourself to doing God's work, there are going to be difficulties. I couldn't even start to tell you all the difficulties in the jungle, but one way is just this, in that we have been praying for a national pastor now for over a decade. I honestly thought we would turn the church over a long time ago. We still don't have a long-term national pastor. We do have Bolivian man. He's a church member, and he is filling in as interim while we're here. But we don't have a long-term pastor yet for the church. And people, even in Peru, have come from the capital or from other parts of Peru. They've come to the jungle and visited us, and they turn around and leave. It's too hot. Too many bugs. It's too difficult. The education's not good. So there are external pressures. But I want you to note with me that there will also be internal pressure against investing your gift for God. Look at with me at verses 20 and 21. It says, then another came. So this is the third of the servants in this story. And it says, then another came saying, Lord, here is your mina, which I kept laid away in a handkerchief, for I was afraid of you because you are a severe man. You are a severe man. So there'll be external pressures. There'll be people outside of us who are making things difficult. But folks, there will also be internal pressures. There will be internal pressures against investing your gift for God. Have you ever felt like God wanted you to witness to someone, to give a gospel tract, maybe to just start up conversation with your neighbor, and you have this battle going on inside you? And you can come up with every excuse in the book not to do so? Has that ever happened? Am I the only one? It happens, doesn't it? There's an internal battle. You say, I'm gonna take some time and pray. I'm gonna sit down and just spend some time with the Lord in prayer. And everything that you could possibly imagine comes to mind. Distracted over the smallest things. There's an internal battle. Have you ever noticed how small a $20 bill looks at the mall? Go to the mall to buy something, and $20 bill just looks minuscule, right? This does not go very far. Yet you put a $20 in the plate at church, and you say, wow, look at my big offering, you know? Feels different, doesn't it? Have you ever noticed how short an hour seems when watching TV, but how long an hour seems when praying? Right? You put on a movie or a show, and an hour or 2 hours just goes by like that, but you try to spend an hour or two praying or reading the Bible, and Sometimes it seems like it stretches on. There will be external pressure against investing your gift for God. There will be internal pressure against investing your gift for God. But I want to point out something that's very important in verse 17. Look with me at verse 17. It says, he said to him, so this is the king, the nobleman, he says to this first servant, well done, good servant. Well done, good servant. Because you have been faithful in a very little, you shall have authority over 10 cities. So the idea back then would have been almost like a some sort of small local king, like a potentate. So he wasn't the king over the whole country, but here's a king. Here's a, maybe you could say, a governor over 10 cities. Now, that's a lot of power. And here, all he did was take a few months' wages and invest it for the king. What is the Lord pointing out? I think what he's trying to tell us is the reward will be worth it. If you invest your gift for the king, the reward will be worth it. Folks, we have been in Peru for 17 years, and I believe every time we come back, I've said in just about every church, we're praying for co-laborers. We're praying for people to come and serve the Lord alongside us. And you know what? It's not easy. I'm not going to pretend it's easy. Now, there is great joy in it. It's just awesome. It's amazing. It's wonderful to see God transform lives as you share his word and people get saved and then discipled and then following God and serving him. It's amazing. It's joyful to see that. But folks, it's not easy. And sometimes people will come up to us at the table and they'll hear about the piranhas in the rivers, or they'll hear about the ants that will sweep through in millions in your house and clean everything out. They'll hear about the jungle diseases. They'll hear about the difficulties you've had with illnesses and dengue fever and all these different things. And they'll say, I couldn't do that. And maybe you felt that way. Maybe you watched some of the photos or videos, or maybe you're familiar with other mission fields. You say, I couldn't do that. And folks, I want to just say there's nothing special about us, okay? There's nothing really supernatural about any of your missionaries, okay? We're no heroes. We're just flawed believers who are trying to follow God. As one missionary said, there are probably, undoubtedly, lots of other people who could have done a better job than we've done in Peru. But you know what? They didn't show up and we did. And that's the only difference. Folks, I just want to urge you, I want to ask you if you would pray with us, and maybe the Lord would be calling somebody from this congregation to go to Peru or to go to another foreign field. And you have this internal battle saying, well, my kids are growing up, or my grandkids, or when will I ever get married? I'm still single, or all these things, these internal arguments you have going on. And I just want to remind you from this text that the reward will be worth it. If you choose to serve the Lord with your life, you will not regret it. The reward is worth it. In this passage, we basically see three different groups. Apart from the nobleman, the king, of course we know that's talking about Jesus, we see the faithful in verses 16 through 19. We see the fearful in verses 20 through 26. But then in verse 27, we see the foes. We see the foes. And remember, the king says, as for these enemies of mine who did not want me to reign over them, bring them here and slaughter them before me. When we talk about the fearful, Tozer said something interesting. He said, nothing twists and deforms the soul more than a low or unworthy conception of God. You read the description of this man, this fearful man, this unfaithful servant. You read what he said about the king, about the master. That's not a true description. That's not an accurate idea. And you know what? That's not an accurate idea of God. He is not a hard one. He is not a hard man who reaps where he didn't sow or takes up what he didn't give. Folks, how much has God given us? Who can say God expects more from me than he's ever given me? That's a false notion. And folks, we need to have a true concept of God. We need to have a biblical image, a biblical idea of God in our minds. So we have you here in this story, the faithful and the fearful and the foes. You know what, folks? We are actually all in this story. We're all in this story. We were all at one time foes. None of us were born Christians. We were all foes at one time. And you know what? I think that we are all sometimes fearful and unfaithful. Sometimes because of these wrong concepts of God, we stop serving and we stop investing in the Lord's work and we stop sharing the gospel and instead we hide it in a napkin. But God wants us all to be faithful and fruitful. And he wants us all to be rewarded. He wants to reward us. That's why he gave us this passage. He wants to abundantly reward us. And I just remind you once again, the reward will be worth it. Folks, what are you doing with the gift that God has given you? You and I are just stewards. We're just managing it for a little while. What are you doing with it? Are you investing faithfully and fruitfully for the Lord? Are you investing in a way that brings him reward and that will result in reward for you? Or are you just hiding it away? The Lord wants us to use it for him. And then he'll be able to say to us, well done, good and faithful servant. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this morning. Thank you for the privilege again of studying your word. Lord, we do ask that you would raise up laborers for your harvest. Lord, your word tells us to plead with you, the Lord of the harvest, that you would send forth laborers. Lord, the fields are white unto harvest. Your word says we need to lift up our eyes and see the harvest. Lord, help us not to say there are yet 3 months. There's still time. Lord, help us to be like the faithful servant. Lord, help us to be like Jesus. Lord, you sent your son, Jesus, and he was faithful in every aspect at every moment to share the gift, to share the good news, to share the gospel. Lord, help us to follow Jesus and be faithful. In your name we pray, amen.